Thank you for stopping by Living Waters World Online, the place where the river of God flows. Pastors Lawrence and Kimberly Richardson invite you on a journey to change the church, challenge the colleges, and charge into the community. The following message is entitled, It's Time to Move On, Navigating Transition to Make Way for Greatness.
1 Samuel 16, verses 11 through 13. And verses 21 through 23, and 1 Samuel 18, verse 10 and 11. And then 1 Samuel 19, 1 clause A. And then 2 Samuel 7, 8, 9, and 12 through 16. Okay, and I'm going to read it for your hearing. And I know that that's a lot of scripture. But as I said before, we're talking about David, and he had a lot going on in his life. And there are specific points of his life that I want to touch on today to kind of bring home the message about transitioning, okay? 1 Samuel 16, 11 through 13 reads, I lost my breath up here dancing. I'm tired. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Verses 21 through 23. And David said to Saul, and David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. 1 Samuel 18, 10 and 11. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. 1 Samuel 19, 1, clause A. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all the servants that they should kill David. 2 Samuel 7, 8, and 9. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince or leader over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And lastly, verses 12 through 16. And this is still coming from 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. In your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. It kind of tells a story, right? Yeah. All right. Thank you, Nikki. Okay. Let's pray. Father, your word is infallible and it is true. We are grateful, Lord God, and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord Jesus, and that it guides us and that it shows us who we are, and it shows us who you will for us to be. We are grateful, Lord God, that you continue to speak that you continue to guide, that you continue to love on us, that your grace overflows in us, O Lord Jesus. We are thankful that you are our Father and that you have sent your Son, that he may shed his blood for the remission of our sins. You are so much more than enough, and you continue to show us over and over again that you care about the details of our lives. So while we talk about something that might seem as minuscule as transition, may you speak to each and every one of us, Lord God. For the word that you have is for all of us, Lord Jesus. And the parts of our lives that it speak to vary among the people and among the families and among where we are in our walk, oh Lord Jesus. But find us with your word, Lord God. We surrender ourselves to you and we yield to your word. And our hearts are open. And we will receive it. You are a great and a mighty God. Speak in this place as I move out of the way, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, that you've trusted me to speak your word to your people. May I only speak and deliver what the Holy Spirit places on my heart to say. Nothing more, nothing less. And I love you. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Y'all with us? Y'all with me? Okay, let's do this. All right, so today we're going to be talking from the subject, It's Time to Move On, Navigating Transition to Make Way for Greatness. I'm going to start out with the definition of transition. Transition is the process or period of changing from one state or condition to another. Some synonyms for transition are change, passage, move, transformation, conversion, alteration, segue, shift, switch, jump, leap, progress, or development. I wanted to take it a little further, so I looked up the Hebrew word for transition, and there are actually three. So, I looked up how to say these words yesterday. Okay. The first one is mavar. M-A-A-V-A-R. Mavar means to cross over, to pass through, or to overflow. To cross over, to pass through, or to overflow. Kind of sounds refreshing to me. The second Hebrew word for transition is shinui. S-H-I-N-U-I. Shinui simply means change. That's the one that kind of makes us shiver a little bit sometimes. Change. The last one is chiluf. C-H-I-L-U-F. Chiluf means to move on, which is sometimes difficult for us to do. Now, many of us are familiar with the fact that people are often fearful and or resistant of transition or change, whether it be at your job. A lot of times at the job, get a lot of kickback at your home. Within a ministry, when we start hearing about things changing or doing things differently than we've done it before, you feel a lot of pushback and people are resistant. A 2012 article, which I shared before, written for the Harvard Business Review, gave us the top 10 reasons that people resist change. And in paraphrasing, they are. Number one, loss of control. Change interferes with the autonomy that make us feel powerful. And sometimes it makes us feel like we've lost control over our territory when change is involved. The second one is excess uncertainty. If change feels like we're kind of walking off a cliff blindfolded, then we're going to reject it. And we often prefer to remain mired in misery than to head toward an unknown. And we're going to hit on that a little bit. Number three, surprise, surprise. Decisions imposed on people suddenly, with no time to get used to the idea or prepare for the consequences, are generally resisted. All right? So how many of us know that God's not always going to ask you what you want to do, though? And he's going to be like, no, you need to go ahead and, okay, I'm just saying. All right. Number four, everything seems different. We are creatures of habit. Routines become automatic, but chains jolts us into consciousness, and sometimes in uncomfortable ways. And it reminds me of driving. I drive to work every weekday. I drive to church a couple times a week and on the weekends, of course. So I find myself from home there without really thinking, literally, right? But when I have to go someplace new, I literally feel nervous about it. Even if I'm just going to a different store or meeting somebody someplace, if it's on the side of town I'm not used to, my eyes are kind of wide, and I want the kids to go ahead and be quiet, and it makes me nervous because it's different. Loss of face. Now, by definition, change is a departure of the past. So how a company is known when they do something different, that change can make the people who work for that company uncomfortable. But even you, how people know you, when it changes, it can make you uncomfortable because people aren't sure how to address you or receive you. It's kind of like when you're not saved, and then when you get saved, and the things that people could kind of do around you that was like, all right, well, you know, it's whatever, whatever. At some point, you can't really, it's not a comfortable place anymore. So loss of face. Concerns about competence. Can I do this? Change is resisted when it makes people feel incapable. More work. Mm-hmm. Change normally means more work or potential changes. And, you know, we normally don't want to increase our workload in any arena. Ripple effects. Like tossing a pebble into a pond, change creates ripples, reaching distant spots in ever-widening circles. So it can not just affect those people who are right near you, but it can affect those who are not even directly connected to you. Number 9, past resentments. The ghosts of the past are always lying in wait to haunt us. And as long as everything's in a steady state, they remain out of sight. But sometimes that change comes along, and then some of those memories pop back up. Those things you kind of blocked out, or those things you don't want anybody to know about, and that thing try to show itself. And number 10, sometimes the threat is real. Change is resisted because it can oftentimes hurt. While these seem like valid reasons for not desiring change, we can often embrace complacency in order to remain in a place of comfort. We can also find ourselves in undesirable and potentially detrimental positions by improperly navigating seasons of transition. Now, the world is changing around us. If I get one more update for my iPhone, like, how many times we got to update the phone? It's like twice a week. Goodness gracious. The world is changing around us, and it often requires us to redevelop, regroup, and re-engage. Old mindsets and archaic ways of approaching this world that we live in are no longer effective. With this in mind, transition is not only inevitable, it is absolutely necessary. The comfort of what it's always been may feel great for a time, but tell somebody, it's a danger zone. Only this side said it. Tell somebody, it's a danger zone. I appreciate you. It's time to move on. It's important that we understand the dynamics of transition, and in doing so, we can navigate wisely and not stumble along the way. I am not an expert on transition. So I'm not standing up here like, you know, I know this, so let me tell you this. I'm not an expert on transition. In fact, I'm not really an expert on anything because I'm always learning, always growing, and I'm always transitioning. But the God that I serve, he knows all things. Now, like many of you, I rely on his word and the examples that he has set before us to navigate me through life's many seasons. And my prayer is that this message helps us all become more attentive. Somebody say attentive, more brave, say brave, and inviting to transition. Now, imagine how much more powerful the kingdom of God would be if his people were always ready to face and pilot our way through change. Now, I say pilot because how many of you think when you're in an airplane that the pilot is in charge? He's not. Right. So at first I kept saying, what's the name of that place, Montague, where the people tell the pilot what to do? And I kept saying Watchtower, but I was like, nah, that's the Jehovah Witness book. And then, I'm just trying to help us loosen up. It's called the air traffic controller. And I started looking up salaries, and they make more money than the pilots. But if the pilot does not listen to the people, the air traffic controllers who are in that tower and who can see all the googads and the lines and the dots and the altitude and all, if they don't listen, this is not going to be good. And we ain't going to make it, okay? So we have to be ready to pilot our way through change. Now, how many of you know who our air traffic controller is? That would be that King of Kings and the God who knows everything. Yeah, that's going to be him. I decided to reflect on the life of David to help us develop a better understanding of transitioning. He is discussed extensively in the scriptures, and our brother David has seen many seasons. Now, I won't discuss them all because the details of his life are pretty exhaustive, but here's a brief paraphrasing of what I will cover today. King David, affectionately known as the man after God's own heart, was a ruddy little fellow when he was anointed. He had favor with King Saul and suddenly became his nemesis. While he had lots of domestic issues, right? He got some drama. You know, he'd be on that channel. What's that channel with all the reality shows? He would make some money if he had a reality show, but you know. He had favor with King Saul, and he suddenly became his nemesis. Now, while he had lots of domestic issues, he would be a very powerful king. Eventually, he desired to build a tabernacle for the Lord to dwell in, and even after receiving the blessing from the prophet said, well, you know, I'm sure the Lord is good with that. You should go ahead and do what you want. He was told no. But, somebody say, but, there was a covenant. This brings me to point number one. Transition can come unexpectedly. 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to read 16, 11 through 13, and 21 through 23 really quick for you again. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Disregard. Okay? And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ready, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his bigger, stronger, more handsome, more muscular brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Somebody say, suddenly. It happened like right there. When I read it again. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. 21 through 23. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer, or his adjutant, right? And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. That sounds like a routine, right? It's a little crazy, though, because, I mean, he, like, wild out on the regular. Okay, it's a little crazy. It's not the stuff that we get used to, though, right? But like, oh yeah, that's just my mom. Yeah, no, she does that all the time. No, I just don't answer the phone when she starts acting like that. Goodness, the things we get used to. Okay, so I thought about the Hebrew word mavar that I brought up earlier, which means to cross over, to pass through, or to overflow. Like David crossed over right there in front of his brothers, in front of his father, in front of Samuel. He crossed over right there. He was anointed, the Spirit of God rushed on him. He was never the same. Look at somebody and say, never the same. Never the same. Wow. Neither Samuel, who was the prophet of the Lord, Jesse, nor his sons, especially David, expected this transition to take place. It was definitely unexpected. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 11, Saul disobeyed God's commandments, and he did things his own way. And it was ultimately because of greed. And it ultimately caused him to lose favor with God. And Samuel was devastated. Like, Samuel did all this crying, and he was, like, blown by the whole thing. And eventually, God got weary of Samuel whining about Saul. And in 1 Samuel 16 and 1, God rolled up on Samuel and said, how long will you grieve over Saul? Since I have rejected him from being king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go. He was just sick of it. He was like, can you please. You know, when your kid is crying over something that you know is not valid at all. You're like, all right, wipe your face. No, clean your nose. That doesn't look good. Okay, now go clean the kitchen because I told you to clean the kitchen. So God wanted Samuel to get up and move. Now, a lot of times the transition is unexpected, but God already knew what he wanted to do in the first place, because the big picture that we'd love to always see, only God can see it. He says, my ways are not your ways, your thoughts are not my... In other words, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. No, I know what I'm doing, okay? Don't worry about it. But I do need you to get on up. How long are you going to sit up? I let you do that for a minute. You ever let your kid throw a fit just for a minute so they can kind of wear out, and then you say, okay, that's enough of that. And they can kind of pull it together. You didn't need to throw that fit in the first place. All right. Now, Jesse, let's talk about Jesse. So Samuel wasn't ready. God had to kind of like spank him, get him in order. And then Jesse totally disregarded David. And it's funny because I get the impression, I'm sure, that all the sons had chores and things they needed to do. I kind of sort of feel like out of all his brothers, David didn't work near anybody else. Because let me go into a room where Joshua and Zamira and Gideon are. And I go and I say, Josh, Zamira, come here, I need you to do something real quick. And I just walk away. I'm going to turn around and see three children. It doesn't matter. So David didn't even know what was going on. And Jesse didn't even think of David. You know, he was the littlest one. He was cute or whatever, but, you know, he was small and dad didn't even really think about him. He left his boy outside and Samuel had to ask about him. So I can imagine Samuel, he's a prophet from the Lord and he knows. And I know that he knows that he hears from the Lord. So he was up in there like, the oil ain't flowing on none of these dudes. And I know, you know, is this 3781 Holy Lane? This is where God sent me. So where? No, some ain't right, because I know I'm not wrong. Somebody's not doing, do you have another son? Well, listen, we ain't going to sit down. Ain't nobody relaxing till you go get your boy. Because I asked you to let me see your sons. When I read it, a lot of times we read it and we don't read it with expression. And so we kind of miss it. But it was a little bit of attitude. Because he said, well, you know, we won't rest till you go get him. He was getting smart. I said, I wanted to see your sons. I didn't ask you which sons you wanted me to see. So he had to go on ahead. So Jesse had to get jolted. And he had to get told by the prophet. The prophet got told by God. And then Jesse, you know, he got told by the prophet. Okay. He didn't even go get him. Now, David was going about his business, and just like that, he was called, he was chosen, he was anointed, and he would never be the same. God can call us in the midst of something that we're doing and remove us from it. David worked in the field, and he later describes himself as coming from a lowly background, kind of like I'm from the other side of the tracks. I'm from the hood, you don't know nothing about that, you know, I'm just who I am. And David said, in 1 Samuel 18, 23, this is down the line. David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law? Since I am a poor man and I have no reputation, nobody knows who I am. I'm just little David. Nobody knows who I am. So I'm about to be related to the king? That's not a little thing. And he was crossed over. All right? Even in the midst of the field and doing something that he was good at, because he was killing lions and bears with his bare hand, he was a beast at what he was doing, he was called. I can't imagine the amount of pressure and shock that David may have felt. If he is anything like many of us, he wanted to stay his little self on that field and do what's familiar. But God took David from the hood and he destined him for the good with one transition, okay? I know, I put that in. I kind of liked it, too. I'm glad somebody chuckled with me. Great. Okay. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8. Very familiar scripture. And it says, for everything, everybody say everything. Okay. There is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to, that's right, good. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Like when you put that ring on your finger, but you still got to wait because y'all ain't married yet, you got to refrain. All right. Now, this scripture literally reflects extremes. Anybody realize that it's kind of like antonymous? Each thing that is said is kind of says the opposite. So it's nothing new for God for him to bring you from one extreme to the next. And it might be gradual, but that thing might be real quick. But sometimes it's going to be unexpected. So tell your neighbor to expect the unexpected. Very good. When I looked at this point, and when I was reading about little David, it reminded me of little Gideon. Now, Gideon is my youngest son. He'll be seven next. He'll be seven next month. And, you know, he is the baby of the family, all right? And he is coddled and looked after and taken care of by all of us, including Joshua and Zamira. I realized, and I didn't realize until he went to school, that, you know, we all kind of huddle over Gideon, all right? And he's not that much younger than Joshua, but still, his brother coddles him sometimes. And I've been noticing lately, though, Gideon's independence, because those of us who have multiple children, we realize that if we kind of coddle over the little one too much, the little one just kind of lets you do it. Zamira, can you make me a bowl of cereal? When he knows good and well how to grab some milk and pour that on top of his tricks. But he will allow us to coddle him. But lately, I've been realizing that he has been taking a lot of initiative and showing a lot of independence, even with his household chores. That boy can listen. That boy can vacuum a room, okay? He gonna squeak while he do it. He gonna make a whole bunch of noise when you turn around. Now, he don't know how to make the lines to make it look like sunbeams yet, but we'll get him there. But he can handle a room, okay? And he can fold some clothes, okay? Don't give him too many, but he can fold some clothes. Lately, I've been kind of stepping back, and I've been kind of watching him, and his teacher gave him this math packet to work on over the break. I'm one of those teachers. I don't send home work home for the break because it never comes back, and then you're like, I wasted 175 pieces of paper making these packets. Never again. Arthritis in my hands, I'm unstapled. No. So, but his teacher sent the packet home, so we lost the packet. We lost the packet, I think. I don't know. But good thing is I am a BCPSS teacher, and so I had access to the website where she got it, so I made a new one. But the break was over. I'm trying to figure out how that worked. But the break was over, right? So I did go and talk to the teacher, and she told me the website, and I made a new one. And I was like, there's no way Gideon's going to get it. It was kind of thick. Gideon, we're going to try and, you know, double up on the pages and see what we can do. Gideon handles that math like a boss. But the thing is, I'm not with him in school, so I don't see. And I'll look at it, you know, and it's our beloved Common Core math. The math that we have no idea, you know, I'm a teacher, so I'm kind of familiar with it, but, you know, parents be mad. I'm like, I didn't invent Common Core. You have to call somebody else. But I don't show it to him. He shows me. So I'm like, Gideon, what do these dots mean? He'll be like, I know how to do this. And he'll just sit down with his pencil and work it out. And I've been kind of amazed because this is little baby, little ruddy, handsome little Gideon. But back off, Mom. He can do this. He really, and he doesn't want me to. So Gideon, you need... I know how to do it. He's just like, Mom, go cook something. Make a sandwich or something. I got this math. And his independence just kind of reminds me of David. Those were little people, little children. Give them a chance. Kind of step back. And don't disregard them. So when I thought about Jesse, because, you know, I was mad at Jesse. Like, bruh, you had another son? You just left that boy outside? I didn't think that was right. I mean, I was a little indignant, you know, thinking about David. But how many times do you need something done in the house and you don't call the youngest kid? You call somebody else. He probably just didn't think, well, he's not really talking about David, I'm sure, because David's little. And, you know, David's out there. I'm just going to leave David out there because I know he's not talking about David. And he literally went from the oldest son. And, you know, at some point he forgot about David. Now, that was a little ratchet. But for the most part, I think he didn't have poor intentions or he didn't do anything malicious against David. I think sometimes we just overlook people. Somebody say, expect the unexpected.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Living Waters World Online. If you were blessed by this message, or know someone who will be blessed by this message, please click the link below for more information on how to receive the full-length copy. We hope you are encouraged, and please remember, this is the place where the river of God flows.